Well, this morning, I invite you to turn or scroll to Philippians chapter 2. We're wrapping up our little sub-series, our focus on unity, developing humility individually, so we can create that unity. We're kind of drawing to a conclusion this emphasis or this focus within Paul's letter to the Philippians about unity. Paul concluded the first chapter by casting a vision for the Philippian church, that when he came to see them in person, or if he just heard about them, that he would hear or see that they were contending, that they were striving as one person for the faith of the gospel, that there would be a beautiful unity that those on the outside witnessed, that those on the outside would see that the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ in Philippi, is unified over something and someone that is bigger and better than anything else they're dealing with in life. Paul said the key to this is to consider yourself, or consider the other person, as much as you consider yourself. Don't just be interested in your own stuff, but take an interest and have a concern for the interests of those around you. And he gave a model. He said, here's how you should live this out. Because if you're going to have unity on the outside of the church, it needs to begin within the house of the Lord. It needs to begin in house. And so he said, the way to do that is, he said, do this. Look at your Savior. Look at the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ, who being in the very form God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, he humbled himself, he became like us, and he was a servant. He was obedient to death, which is a strange thing to associate with the author of life, that he became obedient to death, but not just death. Death on a cross. The most at the time humiliating and excruciating way for someone to die. That is your Savior. Look on him. Consider him. Consider the humility that he demonstrated, and have that same mind in you. Now that is something that you and I are never going to perfectly master, of course. But it shows us the importance of unity. We said that we should take the unity of the body of Christ and put that on our list of things that we fight for. That we will not allow anything less than the unity of believers in Jesus Christ, particularly in a given area or obviously within a church. Because God put the bar so high, it matters to him. It means that we, as Lorraine prayed, that we don't give time to petty differences. We don't hold grudges. We work through issues. We forgive as the Lord forgave us as well. We saw last week there was a remarkable statement from Paul. He said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for it. Work it out. Flesh it out. Have a reverence for God. Have a reverence for your Savior who gave himself for you. Have a reverence for what is at stake. Work out that salvation with the knowledge and with the assurance that God is at work in you. You're not doing this alone or by your own strength. But what I love is the context in which that phrase comes. Work out your salvation. What does that look like? In this case, is verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Do everything. Drop the attitude. Do everything with a good attitude. Don't complain. Jesus Christ has laid his life down for you. He's coming again. Keep the main thing the main thing. And what we saw is that our testimony is intrinsically tied to how we act as one. Unity matters. We cannot hold forth the message of salvation effectively if in-house we've got infighting and grudges and broken relationships that remain that way. It matters. Now, this morning, Paul is going to shift and he's going to speak of two individuals. He doesn't explicitly say this, but he highlights these two individuals, and basically he says, if you want to know what unity or what humility looks like, look at these two right here. Timothy and Epaphroditus. This morning we'll have the blessing of a personal testimony that I want to give time to. So we're going to walk fairly briskly through this. He says, if you want to know what humility looks like, what a servant of Christ looks like, he says, look at these two individuals. The first one is Timothy. Timothy was a leader, a pastor in Ephesus. That amazing statement, let no one look down on you because of your youth, that was about Timothy. Timothy was a young leader. The Apostle Paul was his mentor. They met most likely in Paul's second missionary journey. First and Second Timothy, shocker, are written to Timothy, right? It's Paul mentoring Timothy, this young Christian leader. So let's read a few verses regarding Timothy. This is Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. So allow me to highlight two aspects of these two brothers that we should walk away with. And as we seek with the Lord's help to develop unity and for us individually, humility within our own hearts, look at the example that Paul gives in these two saints. The first one is what Paul says about Timothy in the second sentence. He says, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. In contrast to others who seek their own interests, not that of the Lord Jesus. Notice how he ties this together. He says, Timothy is concerned for your welfare. He's actually thinking about you. And that ties into the next statement where he talks about the interest of Jesus Christ. The interest of Jesus Christ, one of them for me as your brother in Christ, is for me to be absolutely concerned about your interest and your well-being and your spiritual vitality. Now, you might expect that as a pastor, but forget for a moment that I'm a pastor. I'm your brother in Christ. That should be true of all of us. That we should follow the example of Timothy, that we should be genuinely concerned for the welfare of others. It's a very simple mindset. I'm not focused and nor am I obsessed on Colin, on myself. I'm thinking about you. We are thinking about each other and we are focused on that. Now that statement, genuinely concerned for your welfare. If you just go back a few verses, notice how this echoes what Paul has already said. Philippians 2:4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Do you see these pebbles in the picture? I'm sure you have. Have you ever gone to a lake or the ocean, wherever, like a stream, pond? You take a pebble, you take a rock, you throw it in, what happens? there's a ripple effect. It kind of just goes out. The rings go out and out. I want you to see how this very simple concept is directly tied to the heart of God for us. Notice how this concept looked not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. It resonates and it reverberates throughout Scripture because this is the heart of God. We just heard it from the apostle. Let's hear it from our Lord Jesus. Mark chapter 12, verse 31. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Your eyes aren't focused just on yourself. It's on those around you. That verse has a context from Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 29. When asked what the two most important commandments are, or the most important, Jesus answered, "The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." So, number one, you love God with all that you've got. Your entire being, you love Him. Now, if that vertical is truly in place, it will very naturally translate and work itself out in the horizontal. And the second is this, you shall love the Lord your neighbor as yourself. You shall love the neighbor, your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. It's as if you can take the entire Old Testament, the law. It's all pointing to one thing. Love the Lord supremely and love your neighbor. Oh, but guess what? He's actually quoting. He's taking this right out of the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This matters. New Testament, Old Testament. Go back to the New Testament. The Apostle Paul says this elsewhere in other epistles. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. Love your neighbor as yourself. I can reduce the heart of God, what the specific command, it's love those around you. And it's not just the Apostle Paul. How about James? Remember the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, who throughout most of Jesus' ministry thought he literally was beside himself, was deluded? James chapter 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. James to the New Testament church. If you love those around you, if you love well, you're doing well. So can I say that we are touching on the heart of God when we work out our salvation specifically, not only, but specifically in honoring and loving those around us, particularly within the body of Christ, that we become less focused on me and more focused on you. It's beautiful. The second thing about Timothy, notice towards the end of that section, I think it's verse 23, Paul says, you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with his father, watch this, he has served with me in the gospel. We know that we're developing our own humility and growing in humility if we are able and we move towards serving with others in the gospel. You see, sometimes, especially certain personalities are much more geared to doing things themselves, or, and I've heard this many times, you know, I'd just rather do it by myself because I don't want to deal with those around me. And I appreciate those sentiments. But you know what Paul is extolling in Timothy? Timothy served with me. He joined with me. And our focus, of course, was the gospel. So my encouragement to you as our pastor is look for ways to engage with your brothers and sisters in Christ as you serve in the gospel. Will there be sparks sometimes? I promise you, yes. But you can work through those. And as we work together, and maybe perhaps with someone that you might consider to be a difficult personality, what happens is, as your focus is on the Lord, and as we're all growing in Him, we begin to be able to look beyond those and keep our focus on Christ. So Timothy, he was genuinely concerned for your welfare, and he served with me, Paul said, in the gospel. Let's shift now to Epaphroditus, who was a leader connected with both the Philippian and the Colossian churches. Beginning in verse 25, we read this. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill to the point of death, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me. On me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, that I may be less anxious, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now, the first thing you need to know about Epaphroditus is this. This brother is the recipient of the greatest or the longest attestation in the New Testament about any one individual. Go back and read what he says in the beginning. He says, I felt it necessary or thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, ready? Number one, my brother. Number two, my fellow worker. Number three, my fellow soldier. Number four, your messenger. And number five, minister to my need. Five things he says about Epaphroditus in one phrase. Paul thinks highly of Epaphroditus. But notice about Epaphroditus. It says he has been longing for you all and distressed because you heard that he was ill. So now this guy named Epaphroditus, we don't know a whole lot about him. But we see some mighty strong things about him in Scripture. Epaphroditus was ill. Apparently to the point of death. I'm just being honest. If I'm getting ill to that degree, I'm kind of thinking about myself. Perhaps wallowing in self-pity or just focused on the fact that I'm in pain and things aren't looking good for me. But you know what? Epaphroditus, man, death was knocking on his door. But who is he thinking about? You. But he wasn't just thinking about you. The Philippians. He was longing for you. He is passing through very deep waters. And as he's suffering, he's longing for you. He's concerned that you are concerned about him. And he wants to minister to you. Now, isn't that something? The man's about to die. He doesn't know how it's going to end. And he's there, presumably suffering, and he's thinking, oh my goodness, the Philippians, the ones whom I love, they're worried about me now. Oh, I long for them. I long for them. That, my friends, is what humility looks like. You are focused on the other person. Secondly, about Epaphroditus. Look towards the end of that little passage. It says, receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for, here's why, he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Epaphroditus, it is clearly said that he almost died for the sake of Christ. This right here was no random illness or just something that came. This was directly connected to his work for Christ, for his service to the Lord. And at some point, in some way, he risked his life to serve Christ. My brothers and sisters, if we live like these two guys right here, unity will come very naturally, and it will be strong. Epaphroditus longed for them when he was suffering, when things didn't look good. His focus was on others, not on himself. And in his service to the Lord, he took risks because he deemed it worthwhile, worthy. And he almost lost his life in that pursuit. Before we shift over to our testimony today, I want to leave you with a thought from this passage. There's a very curious, well, not a curious phrase, but it's a phrase that you will notice if you read carefully. It pops up three times in our text. And if you look at the entire letter of Philippians, it pops up more. It's this phrase, in the Lord. I want you to take a look, if you would, I don't have it on the screen, at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And I'm wondering if there might be someone who would be willing to read that verse for us. If not, I have it too. Any volunteers this morning?
What did you say? 2 Corinthians 5:17?
Yep, and now you're going to read it because you just asked.
Okay. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come.
Thank you, Jim. Amen. If anyone is in Christ, it's a new creation. The old has passed, and the new has come. There's a new way to look at life. There's a new lens through which you view everything. Because we are a new creation in Christ. This phrase, in the Lord, is something that you and I would do well to work into our vocabulary, not just as an outside show, but something that comes from the heart to remind us whose we are and to whom we belong and why we're here. Paul said this about Timothy. Verse 19, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Now, it's perfectly fine. Man, I'm hoping to send Timothy. He would convey his point. I hope to send Timothy. Nothing wrong with that. But Paul has a mindset. I hope in the Lord Jesus. Because that desire is deeper, and I'm submitting my will to his. I hope in the Lord Jesus. Or how about this? I trust in the Lord. Verse 24. He said, I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. He very easily could have said, you know, I desire to come to you. Now, I'm trusting, and my trust is in the Lord. Because he has at this point realized that, you know, he had all kinds of plans about coming to Rome, and that didn't exactly work out the way he had intended. The road was a lot rougher and a lot later for him before he wound up in Rome. So my trust is in the Lord that I'm going to come as well. Third, speaking of Epaphroditus, he says, receive him in the Lord. Verse 29. Receive him in the Lord with all joy. Do you see how he has just enriched and deepened our relationship to each other? When Epaphroditus comes, I mean, he could have just said, take him in, show some hospitality, treat him well, high five, whatever. I mean, just take care of the man. Every word of God is tested. Receive him in the Lord. Imagine if our relationships with each other were to be transformed with the thought of everything that I do with you, alongside you, all of my thoughts of you are in the Lord. There's a sacred and a holy place in which we realize that our relationships with each other in Christ are with the Lord. If I'm governed by that thought, I think that will very much help me to not gossip about you when you're not around. I think it will temper perhaps my, and when I say me, I'm speaking vicariously for all of us, right? It will temper my initial reaction to get very annoyed with you, to shut you down, to ignore you, and so on and so forth. Because there's a bond that we have in Christ that is strong and beautiful. And this is indeed what Paul was speaking to at the end of chapter 1. To strive side by side, shoulder to shoulder as one person for the faith of the gospel in the Lord. So my homework to you this morning for this week, if you care for it, is to do a little word search and kind of chase down this phrase, in the Lord, not only in Philippians, but elsewhere in the New Testament. What does that look like? What is he pointing to? How does that enrich what the Lord is saying? In the Lord. At this time, I'd like to invite up front Sean Campbell. I know he's here. He is, he's good. So Sean is going to share a testimony with you that I know will bless you immensely. Yep.
So I asked Pastor Colin if I could say a few words to you this morning, and he graciously agreed. So I wanted to share with you all a testimony about how this exact message has played out in my life. So if you don't know me, my name's Sean Campbell. My wife and I moved here to Maryland from Missouri about 3 years ago. Broken. That's the best way to describe Jenny and I when we moved here 3 years ago. Our faith, our hope, was dangling by a thread. You see, for 5 years, we'd been struggling with infertility. And struggling's kind of an understatement. We'd spent more money than a grad student could afford, going through countless procedures and tests and pokes and prods, and everything was inconclusive and unsuccessful. Doctors had no idea why we couldn't have a baby. We watched in increasing pain as everyone around us was blessed with the one thing that we wanted more than anything else, a child. And then, on top of that, we left our families, we left our church, our friends, our support, to move halfway across the country and come here. I really didn't know what to expect. I was scared. I was scared that the faith that we had clung to get us through those years would grow cold without the support of people that knew our story, that knew what we were going through, that cared about what we were going through. But then we found Durwood. Never have I experienced such a community of believers that cared so much about us and stepped into our pain and our suffering to walk with us. Both within our small group led by Pastor Colin and the congregation at large, we felt heard, loved, and known. As we were open about our struggles and what we were going through and our doubts, we weren't met simply with just a pat on the back or a, oh, God has a plan for you. It'll all be okay. All good things come to those that wait, which we'd all heard a million times before. Instead, people stepped into our suffering and walked it with us. We were connected with others who had shared in the pain of infertility. We were prayed over, checked in on, and discipled. One Father's Days are obviously difficult. Colin texted me from Kazakhstan just to let me know that he was thinking about me and praying about for me. Who does that? But you guys do. I can't tell you how much that means to me and has meant to me and my family. A year ago, it seemed like our prayers had finally been answered. Jenny was pregnant. I can't even begin to explain to you the joy that comes from seeing a desperate prayer of 5 years be answered. God had heard us. I was going to be a dad. And all the pain that we had gone through, it was going to be worth it. But 10 weeks in, we lost our baby girl. For those of you who have suffered the sting of miscarriage, you know how deep that hurt is. The loss of a child, especially one that you've begged God for years, it was too much for us to bear. But we didn't bear it alone. Again, the people of Durwood stepped up. They brought us meals, prayed fervently for us. They held us as we cried and listened as we vented our anger and frustration at God. One thing in particular stands out to me during that time. After patiently listening to me vent and cry and just walk, Pastor Colin, we were out walking right out here. He stopped and he looked at me and he said, "Sean, you and Jenny will live again." Needed that. That little bit of hope, just a little bit of hope, was what I needed. I held on to that. I really held on to that. I held on to that as we heard from a geneticist that Jenny had a chromosome issue and we may never have children. I held on to those words as I held my wife as she cried herself to sleep night after night after night. But slowly, too slowly, we began to heal. We began to seek again the God that we loved. We began to believe again that God was and is good, even though we don't always see it this side of heaven. It took the faithful support of all of you to survive those dark days and come through on the other side, able to praise the God who's holding my baby girl. I know some of you are broken this morning too, with your faith dangling by a thread. If so, you're in a good place. You're surrounded by a community of Jesus followers who thrive at breathing life into the broken and want to love you well. If my story ended there, it'd be enough. God would be enough. God would be good. Jenny and I could say with tears streaming down our face that we're blessed by the God who gives and who takes away. But praise the Lord, he saw fit to give again. 3 weeks ago today, God gave us a miracle. This is Carter Lyle Campbell. I joke that except for Jesus Christ, he's been prayed over more than any other child in history. You all's prayers have led to this miracle. You all's prayers have brought Jenny and I through to the other side of this struggle. I thank God for you all. And I know that he brought us here for a reason. And the reason was you. I'm looking forward to raising this little guy to love and care for others the way that you all have loved and cared for us. Thank you, guys. God bless you.
That was awesome.
Well, so I have nothing further to add. But I will say this. I have been told by a few of you that I misspoke last week, and I called him Carl Lyle. That is not his name. So now you guys are clear. But let me just close out this time by saying this. The body of Christ is a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. It is comprised of people like me and you who have been redeemed and given a hope where we had none. We have been given a purpose that far exceeds anything that anyone anywhere could ever work towards. Our goal is to declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. There's nothing more beautiful, more profound, more lofty, more lasting than that. And we are to do that together. So care for and tend to the body of Christ, particularly at Durwa Bible Church. Give attention and be proactive regarding your relationships with others. And not just the people that you normally rub shoulders with, but also with people that you don't know, reach out. The testimonies that are in this room, I'm just telling you, I know a lot of them are just, they're through the roof. We're in this together. As Lorraine prayed, we will be together forever. So let's get the party going now. Let's do this right. Let's not have regrets. Let's work together. If you're here today and you have not experienced this before, or you're wondering what we're talking about, let me make it very, very, very clear. When I talk about the body of Christ or a church, a gathering of believers in Jesus Christ, we all have one thing in common. We have a lot of things that are not in common, but here's what we have in common. Our faith, our confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Plus, nothing. We believe that Jesus Christ laid down His life for sinners like you and me. And we have come to the realization that we really cannot work this out ourselves. We don't have it in ourselves to rectify a relationship that is broken between the one who is immensely holy, as Tim led us in singing, and with whom we are not okay. The Bible uses the term reconciliation to bring two parties together. Christ reconciled us to God. If you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, believing that He, as the Son of God, suffered and laid down His life for you, for sinners, and rose again, my friend, the Bible says whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. No matter where you come from, no matter what your background is, no matter what you've done, where you've been, no matter how much money you do or don't have, if you've never called on the Lord Jesus Christ, I urge you, do so today. If you perchance are here visiting with us and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, I just want to extend a warm welcome to you. This is the body of Christ at Durwood Bible Church. And if the Lord would so lead you, we would be delighted for you to fellowship and to serve alongside with us. Would you join me for a word of prayer? Most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, thank you for your rich gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for not sparing your own Son, but giving Him up for us. Thank you for that beautiful word, that concept called reconciliation. That we can be made right with you. And as Hebrews says, we can serve you with a clear conscience. That we can confess our failings and our shortcomings and our sin to you, and you will forgive us as your children, and you'll clean us up and you'll send us on the way. Thank you that none of the ugliness that we might perceive is within our own soul. None of our failings, none of our shortcomings are a surprise to you. Thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus, which is altogether sufficient to atone to cover my sin. Lift up our gaze towards you. Help us to love one another as we should. Help us to have that eternal perspective and that perspective about each other in which we value each other so, so deeply, because we know that our testimony to the world outside depends in large part on our unity and serving the faith of the gospel together, shoulder to shoulder as one. Build and develop that within us here at Durwood Bible Church. Build that within the believers here in Montgomery County, so that as people go to their places of work or they realize and put it together that neighbors on the same street might worship somewhere else, but they love the same Lord Jesus Christ, may they see a sweet sense of unity. Thank you for what you are doing through United in Action, so that congregations who look differently from each other on the outside, we all know we have Christ in common on the inside. We're serving together. We're loving each other. We're praying together. We're worshiping together. May the world around us see that. Give us your vision, and oh Lord, give us your strength to carry that on. And Father, our sincere prayer is that anyone here today who does not know you would come to their senses and accept this free gift of eternal life. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, believing that he died and rose again in their place, and putting their faith in him and him alone as their Savior. All of these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.